remind herself. Billy Graham crusades that I went to years ago, of services in church with an invitation given, with a cry, Hosanna, Hosanna, save me, deliver me. We'll come to that a little bit later. But for now, let's just bow and continue to talk to you, Father, and to recognize again where we are here, the 2nd of April, 2023. We've got some little ones here, less than a year old. Others of us are up in our 70s, and most somewhere in between. But individual souls, individual ones that you created in your image, that each individual life, from the youngest to the oldest, Father, with a sinful nature, that is never satisfied, but continues to gnaw at us and fight. And yet the reality, Father, that it is only the blood of Jesus Christ that can save and set us free. Give us victory, Father, over that sin. Lord, thank you for a Palm Sunday. And even now, may we continue to allow your Spirit to speak to our hearts, that the outside world would be left outside, that we would have a meeting with you. Spirit of the living God, speak through your word, as you've promised, to the glory of Jesus. In his name I pray. Amen. John's Gospel, chapter 12. Have you looked around you? Have you seen the people who are here? Take a look. Go ahead. I give you permission. All around. Look. See the ones who are here? We're all different. That should be obvious. Obvious in the way we look, but more than that, in where we've come from, our backgrounds, in our personalities, we're all different. In our needs, our pressures, our learning experiences, what we've seen in life, our desires, that which brings us along to make the decisions we have made, decisions we are perhaps in the midst of making, decisions that we will make. We're all different. Jesus, he's been in Ephraim, Jordan River. We're about to move forward. We're going to take this path and move up here to Jericho, Bethany, Jerusalem. That's where we're going to be today, this morning at least. It's a winding road up through Jericho, a winding road with rocks and loose stones, a steep declivity to the left, fig trees above and below. It can be a dangerous road. Some of you remember the Good Samaritan, the robbers who set the scene for the Good Samaritan, as well as for the priests and the Pharisees and the others who calmly walked by as far away on the other side of the road that they could get to. Yes, Jesus is on his way. He comes to Bethany. It is there, Friday night. Friday night, sundown, Sabbath. Sabbath goes into Saturday, as we call it. By Saturday night, the Sabbath is over, and we're going to have a supper party in the honor of Jesus who has returned, and Lazarus, who in a sense has also returned. But now the party is over. Saturday night, we wake up. It's Sunday, and Jesus is on the move. He's coming into Jerusalem, the Sunday that we know today as Palm Sunday. I want us to look briefly here this morning at the events of that day, so probably well known to most of us here. But I want us to see it from the perspective of four different parties that are involved. I want us to see how they took that day, how they experienced it, what was going on in their minds, in their thoughts. But eventually I want us to look at ourselves and how do we see Palm Sunday and this one Jesus most of all, who is going to be, as he was then, the center of attention, but who needs to be for each one of us. For may I remind you, and you better not say no, but I'm going to remind you anyway, that every one of us will one day stand before the living Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of us will one day have to answer for Palm Sunday, April the 2nd, 2023, and for what we hear. We'll talk more about what we hear tonight, but let's move on. Let's move on and see, first of all, Jesus himself. Jesus is the one who has decided to go up to Jerusalem. It's his decision. He is making it. He is already well aware of what the Sanhedrin, remember the Sanhedrin, 70 plus the high priest, 70 Jewish leaders plus the high priest, the majority of the leadership of the Sanhedrin would be Sadducees, liberals from a Jewish perspective, but also Pharisees, the conservatives. We'll talk about them a little bit later. But they have determined to kill Jesus. Turn back a page or two in your Bible to chapter 11. I just want to read three verses from John 11, verse 48, 53, and 57. Verse 48, if we let him go, they are talking to one another. If we let him, that is Jesus, go on like this, all men will believe in him, and the Romans, it is the Roman Empire in the days thereof, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. 53, so from that day on, they planned together to kill him. That is Jesus. Verse 57, now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he, Jesus, was, he was to report it so that they might seize him. This is going undercover in their meetings. But Jesus is well aware because he is also God, because he knows the Old Testament scriptures, because he knows what he has already told the disciples, what's going to happen. Jesus makes the decision to go up to Jerusalem. Wait a second. Earlier, he had rejected such an encounter. I turn back to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, we have fed the thousands. Hey, you're a Christian? You don't have to go to work tomorrow. You don't have to work all week. Just call on Jesus. He can perform a miracle and just feed you as he fed the thousands there from a little boy's lunch. Not quite, but notice where the people were at. I'm looking here at John chapter 6, verse 14 and following. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, the feeding of the thousands from a little boy's lunch, with more leftovers than when we started, and every one of the thousands of people, the men plus women and children, stuffed and leftovers, a miracle. When the people saw the sign, the word that John uses for miracles, when they saw the sign which he, Jesus, had performed, they said, this is truly the prophet who's to come into the world. So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, he came. He was King of kings and Lord of lords. But they were ready to crown him king. Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. He wanted no part of it then. But now he decides to go up to Jerusalem. Why? Why is it different now than from back in John chapter 6? Why not just proceed ahead of time? Because he had work to do first. But now his work as a prophet, as a miracle worker, as a teacher has come to an end. That time is over. For his main work in coming to earth, The main work behind the incarnation was that he came to die. But in coming to die, he was going to die on his terms and in his time. He will be and wanted to be known and rejected as king. Not just as a king, King Herod, no, but as the Messiah king, the Messianic king. The one that was foretold way back in Genesis chapter 3 and all through the Old Testament that he, a Messiah king, would come and he would die for mankind. Yes, he will focus attention on himself. Something he did not want to do. Shh, I performed a miracle on you. Don't tell anyone. And it wasn't a bad way of teaching your kids. Tell them don't so that they will. That was not his intention. It wasn't time, but now is the time, and he comes to Jerusalem. Historically, the crowds are going to be there. The crowds would see the death of Jesus on the cross. The crowds would also hear of the rumor, no, the reality of the resurrection. The crowds will be there for this. There's no way it can be denied. And we've talked about that a number of times recently again, about the historic reality and the evidences that is there. If you're willing to search it out, if you doubt who Jesus is or what Jesus did, check out the facts historically and come with an open mind and an open heart before God and ask him to reveal himself. Yes, Jesus decided to go to Jerusalem. Jesus also decided to get himself a donkey. A donkey. We're not told about that here by John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all make it clear what was behind that. His disciples go into the next town. There'll be a donkey at the hitching post. Matthew, Mark, and Luke will tell us that. When someone says, what are you doing? You can't just go and take someone's car out of the parking lot or someone's donkey. What are you doing? Just tell them. The Master, the Lord, has need. As someone has said, he can use a donkey. He can use a me. He can use a you. That's just an aside, but don't forget that. But he did that, and they brought the donkey to him. Two facts John gives us about the donkey. First of all, the donkey is young. It is actually the foal of a colt. It's someone that has never been ridden before, or something that has never been ridden for. No animal, no one has ridden upon this donkey. Jesus wanted something fresh and consecrated. The same way when he is going to be buried, he will be in a new tomb. Jesus wants the best, not the used. I look at myself and I've been used for many years in different ways. Not all godly. But he's willing to work with a me, and he's willing to work with a you. Some of you, your backgrounds, you don't want to remember, but sometimes they come hauntingly back. Hauntingly back. To realize who I am, what I've done, what I'm capable of. And to understand, apart from God, I'm still capable of doing even worse things. Every last one of us. That's what it means when the Scripture speaks about total depravity. And what we is in our inner sinful natures, ourselves. No, he wanted a young, never ridden, freshly, newly consecrated donkey to ride upon. And it is to be a donkey, not a horse. There's a reason behind that. And yes, we read it in Zechariah, or we're going to right now in Zechariah chapter 9, because that's what's quoted here. In Zechariah chapter 9, I read for you again the promise here that is given to us. Zechariah chapter 9, and I read, rejoice greatly, verse 9, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just, endowed with salvation. He's humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Yes, it was prophesied. It was prophesied. Yes, the Lord Jesus wanted a donkey, not a horse. He was sending out a message even then. He wasn't going to be a warrior king taking over at this point. One day he will come on a white stallion, if you please. One day. book of Revelation makes that clear when he comes again. But back then, I'm coming humbly as a servant, and a sign of peace is a donkey, not a horse, and the sign of war and victory as such. But I'm coming to do a task. And I want you to see the nature of my kingdom. The nature of my kingdom is a servant kingdom that comes as we are redeemed, forgiven, made new, to go just the opposite of what our human nature is like. He obtained a donkey. Consequently, as I alluded to, he fulfilled the Old Testament prophecy. Jesus was so aware. Again, remember, he was a little boy. The Word of God says he divested himself of his rights as God because he was always 100% God. But at the incarnation, he became 100% man. We've got two little ones here this morning. Thank you for letting me know where you are. They don't understand much. They don't know much. They know when there's pain. They know when there's hunger. And they'll let you know about it. When they're happy, they'll let you know about that too. And when they're not happy, they can loudly let you know about it. Jesus started out the same way as a little baby born of the Virgin Mary. And we're told there at the end of Luke, we're told that it grew in stature. He got bigger. He got out of his diapers. He grew in wisdom. He learned not only his ABCs, or the Hebrew equivalent thereof, but he also grew in understanding the scriptures and learning that. He went to, not Sunday school, but he went to, if you please, synagogue school. He was there in the synagogues, and he was taught at home as well. Jesus learned, Jesus grew, and Jesus understood again the prophecies. And remember when he was tempted as a man, when he was ready to begin his ministry, the temptations came, and he fought those temptations the same way we are to fight the temptations, with the power of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. He quoted Scripture. And Satan quoted Scripture back to him because Satan knows Scripture, but misuses it, and for his own purposes. We are to use Scripture not to get our way, but for the glory of God and for our own benefit and growth. It is the sword that God gives to each one if we are willing to pick it up and to take it within, to meditate upon the Word, to allow it to renew our minds, as the Apostle Paul says, or to transform our minds so that they are renewed. Yes, the Scripture. So he fulfilled the Old Testament prophecy. It was there. It was there. Tragically, some 30 years later or thereabouts, a group of scholars, a group of religious men, wanting God, wanting his word, they were gathered up on a mountaintop, remember, after the word was that Rome was coming and destroying. It was something to be up there and to see some of the scribes at work up there on Masada, right outside the Jewish capital of Jerusalem. And to recognize every last one of them was butchered and slaughtered. They took their own lives because they knew they could not fight or hold off the army. How do you get up to Masada? We went up on an elevator, if I recall correctly. Back in those days, how did they get up there? The general with the Roman armies, they built a ramp. They built a ramp so they could come up there. And when they saw that we can't hold them off any longer, they took their lives. What a tragedy. And I'm reminded again of one of my sad favorite verses, John chapter 1, where we read, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. They rejected him. They rejected him as he presented himself, I'm king of the Jews, but I'm king of kings and Lord of lords. Palm Sunday. Jesus knew what he was doing. He fulfilled the prophecy. Yes. People, well, that includes us, doesn't it? We're peoples. We're faced with a choice. Even as Jesus showed them then who he was as king, as Messiah king, they had to choose what they were going to do, how they were going to respond. Even so, we today, are given that opportunity of choice, if you please. Who is this Jesus? Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, 33. I'm going to read for you. Matthew 10, 32, 33. Jesus said, "Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." Confess. What does it mean to confess? We started to talk about that, and we're coming back to it next week if God gives us that opportunity in Sunday school. Baptism. Who should be baptized? Taking communion. Who should be allowed to take communion? What is it? And we went back and forth a little bit. We just started between the Presbyterians and the Baptists and recognizing once again that only God knows the true nature of our hearts. Only God knows those who are truly saved and born again. But to confess is to take Jesus on his terms and identify as such. I believe in Jesus. Goody for you. The demons also believe in Jesus. But they tremble because they know that judgment is coming upon them. What is it to believe in Jesus? What is it to confess Jesus? What is it to be born again? It's not just to pray a prayer. It's not just to walk down an aisle. Not just to raise your hand. It's not just to say, "I believe Jesus." It is a movement of the Holy Spirit that convicts me of my sin and of my need and that I cannot save myself. It convicts me of the fact that Jesus alone can save me. And I surrender all and give myself to him as I repent. And then the miracle of the Holy Spirit as he comes within and changes me. Without change, I better question whether I'm alive or not, spiritually speaking. If I'm not changing, if things aren't happening within me, and I share again a greater love for God, a greater desire to worship, to praise him, a changing of my habits and my lifestyle, a changing of my priorities. If things aren't changing, because I know a me, and yous is not much different than me, and that self comes to the forefront too easily. And if we're not careful, we can say, "Oh, that's from God." We better make sure it's from God if we claim it to be from God. But he will change us. The Holy Spirit works within. And so, yes, Jesus, he fulfilled Old Testament prophecy. One other item, he responded to what he knew as being true. He responded to what? The crowds, we're going to talk about them in a moment. And again, everyone's excited. Everyone's caught up in this. The king is here. The Messiah is here. Everyone is caught up in that. And he was offering himself to them as their king. But he did not give in to their emotional response to him because he knew what was within them. He knew. He knew where they were. In Luke chapter 19, I am going to turn there. Luke 19, I'm going to look at verse 41 through 44 because there we find out a little bit about what was going on inside of Jesus as the crowds were caught up in their celebration. Luke 19, verse 41. When he approached Jerusalem, Jesus, getting near to Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it. Two times. Earlier when Lazarus was in the grave because he was dead, we're told that Jesus, and that's the verse I want to say kids memorize when you have to memorize a verse. It's the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Two words. Jesus wept. Again, why did he weep? Why did he weep? Well, here, when he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it. And once again, saying, "If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you." Again, 30, 35 years away, AD 70, when the Roman armies came. "They will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side, and they will level you to the ground and your children within you. They will not leave you one stone upon another." Why? "Because you did not recognize the time of your visitation." I'm coming. It's Palm Sunday. I'm presenting myself as King of Kings. You don't want me. And because of that, Jerusalem will be destroyed in 30, 35 years. Yes, Jesus knew what he was doing. And he recognized where they were at. And he wept. He wept. Because though they were so excited about him, inwardly, they were not. Jesus. The multitudes. Very simply, they are mentioned to us. That's the crowd. Verse 12, on the next day, the large crowd would come. The large crowd, very large crowd that was there. Josephus. There it is. Josephus, the Roman Jewish historian, I want to say. Jerusalem's population guesstimated back then 150,000 people. 150,000. Josephus writes, and he's prone to exaggeration at times, but he said, when you have a celebration, as we're going to hear, for the Passover, it could swell from 150,000 to 2.7 million. So when you hear a large crowd, it's a large crowd. Over 2 million probably there at this time. The common people. They're coming from Galilee. I remind you, Jews, males in particular, often wives, women, kids as well, three times a year from wherever you were there in Israel, travel, not by plane, not by car, not by rail. You walk, you ride a donkey, possibly a horse, very few, I'm sure. But three times a year, you go to the city. They are devout, they are religious as they come. They've come from Galilee, perhaps traveled some with Jesus. That had happened before. Remember when he was a boy and went on the way back. Well, it happens here at Cornerstone. I'm sure a lot of other churches as well. When you have two cars and you've got kids, and one assumes the other one has the kids, and you get home to realize, where are they? Then it's back to church, or someone has taken them and brought home. Nowadays, you can call on the phone and find out very quickly. But Jesus here has come with many from Galilee. But also, the word is out. Jesus is on his way here to Jerusalem. And so from within the city and the surrounding area, they're coming as well. And you got a crowd coming behind him. You got a crowd coming out of the city to him. And they're going to converge and come together. It's a large crowd. And Lazarus, he's still around. Lazarus. Jesus raised him from the dead. Raised him from the dead. There he is. He's over there. Talk about a celebrity. Let's write a book about him. Let's have a movie about him. Let's have a tour for him to appear. And a lot of people will turn to Jesus if they can see the risen light. Well, we're coming together from both directions here. It is the Passover feast. And so most of them are extremely religious. I didn't say believers in the Messiah or God, but they're religious and they're devout. Most of them are there. And so the excitement is growing. And with that excitement, they respond as such. Again, if he is the Messiah and he is the king that's promised in the Old Testament, let's act accordingly. And so what we do is we take branches from the palm trees and we wave them. And we wave them. And we wave them. And we're not quiet when we wave them. We're shouting out from back in the Psalms. And it is Psalm 118, verse 25. Hosanna, which means save us, deliver us now. Save us now, deliver us. And we continue in that Psalm. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hey, the king is coming. They're all caught up with Old Testament prophecy taking place right with them. Again, Lazarus. We can't deny it. Who can raise someone from the dead? And we've heard or we've seen, we've been part of the miracles that have gone on way up in Galilee, as well as down here in Jerusalem. Wow. This is the time. And so there's an excitement here. Save us. Deliver us now. That begs a question. Save us, deliver us now. What kind of deliverance are you looking for? I just heard here this morning about even prices for those things you bounce on. Trampoline? Yeah. The price of the mat for that has gone up, I heard this morning at Sunday school. I've never bounced on a trampoline. I've sat on it. If I start to bounce, I'll probably fall. But prices are going up. Are you looking for a miracle in your finances? Have you been careful with your finances? Do you realize that it's responsibility from God to be fiscal responsible? And all I read about is how much debt we owe on our credit cards. And how much, when I want to do this, there's no money for this because I didn't provide ahead of time for this, or whatever it might be. Or the aches and pains that some of us have in our bodies right now. Save us, deliver us, Lord. Save us, deliver us. And I rejoice in the fact that we'll have a new body one day. The Bible says that. A new body one day. One that'll never grow old. Never know pain. Never know lameness. Or inability to get around. Or whatever you see. Deliver us. Save us now. Now! Maybe it's my marriage. Maybe it's my kids. Maybe it's just me. What am I looking for? What were they looking for? We know what they were looking for. It's Rome. It's Rome. And how could they say, when they had Jesus crucified, "We have no king but Caesar." They hated Caesar. They wanted freedom from Rome. Save us now. That's what they were thinking. The time has come now for Jesus. Go ahead, put down those Romans. Yes. It's Passover season, and we remember. I mean, we've had it every year, a Passover, every year, every year, every year, every year. And Passover was initiated when? It was when our people were enslaved by Egypt. Save us now. And God sent Moses and Pharaoh and his armies under the water of the Red Sea. Drown them. God, it's time. It's Passover. We want deliverance now. Get rid of the Romans. Just wipe them out, just like that. Wipe them out and set up your kingdom. What were they looking for? The multitudes. Were they willing to accept the reality that he came to save them then, to save them from their sins, to save them spiritually, to make them children of God? True devout ones in the sense of being born again. That's why he came. They weren't looking for that. And most of them then wanted no part of that. And I'm afraid it's the same today. And why the discussion in Sunday school about what is an authentic Christian? What is it to truly be baptized? What is it to take communion from an authentic or a legitimate perspective because of one's relationship with God and one's living for God because of the miracle within that we cannot do on our own. Yes, what deliverance do you want? What are you looking for? The crowds were not, but there they were. And there he is, the red carpet treatment fit for a king because that's what they saw. But they didn't want the type of king that he insists on being. And I'll come back to that a little bit later. That he insists on being his type of king. So, why? We've touched on that. But let's move on here to the Pharisees. The Pharisees, again, they're the conservative religious leaders. Formal ritual, Passover year after year, synagogue regularly, Sabbath worship regularly. Yes, over and over again, we've heard the stories of where Passover came from, and we've heard the other stories, and the prophets, and we know all about the Jews in the Old Testament. They're our ancestors, they're our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the rest of them. And we've heard it, like some of you and like me. I grew up in church. Most of you know I went to church four services on Sunday. Four services, Sunday school and morning service. Often on Staten Island, and then we travel into Brooklyn, New York City. We go to Brooklyn because my parents there were part of And my father, the youth group in the Norwegian church there, the youth group was probably anything from age 16 to, I want to say 66. My father was president of the youth group at age 50, I think it was. These guys, their families were in Norway. They came over here to make money, okay? And they had no family here, most of them. They didn't have family. The church was their family. That was the culture I grew up with the church as a family. You've heard me say about as a boy sleeping upstairs on the second floor, as a little boy listening downstairs where 30, 40 people would be gathered together to get out of the heat of Brooklyn. They'd come to Staten Island, which is New York City, and a tree does grow in Brooklyn, as mentioned in Sunday school this morning. And we did have chickens and rats next door, even though there was woods across the street that now is a beautiful baseball field that I wish I had when I was growing up, but it wasn't there. But in any case, the city, and they'd come and they'd be downstairs singing with their guitars and testifying and praying. And yet it was food also. But I'm listening to them sing. I'm listening to them share. I'm listening as a boy. I grew up with it. Went to Sunday school. Went to release time, as it was called in my day, back in the city there, public schools. Now it's, what's it called?
Bible Adventure
now for the public school here. And we came to hear God's word. A lot of the kids today, I understand, anyway, kids today. But we were there, across the street from PS 30, Public School 30 on Staten Island where I went, and so forth. I grew up with the stories of Jesus. I grew up with the Bible. I grew up with it. I grew up with it. I grew up with it. And then it was youth group. And back to Brooklyn for the afternoon service at 4 o'clock. And then they had, from the floor up to here, they had coffee pots, 2, 3, 4 of them, filled with coffee and all sorts of, not for me, Norwegian pastries for me. Pastries and open-faced Norwegian sandwiches. But then there would be an evening service as well. And then we get home late Sunday night because we sometimes had traffic trying to hit the ferry boats. And if it got real bad for traffic, we'd travel back through Manhattan, New Jersey, and around to the bridge coming to Staten Island if the ferry line was too long. But I grew up with it over and over and over again. And if we're not careful, it's the same thing. It's another Sunday. Oh, Sunday, hey, get in the car. We got to get there. We're going to be late. You know, it starts at 9:15 in the morning. And if I plan to be there 9:15, anything that gets in the way, I am now late. So I plan to get there early. Okay? Over and over and over. That's where the Pharisees, sadly, were at because it wasn't the word of God and it wasn't relationship that they were looking for. The true evidence is our hearts need to be right with God. And that is a miracle that only God can do. And I would remind you that our hearts are revealed eventually.
Yes.
We can be hypocrites, pretending to be something we're not. But eventually the heart shows. Your priorities show. Use of our time, use of our money, our language, where we're at, how we respond when things go negative. An old gospel song everyone can sing when the sun's shining bright. But what happens in the storms of night? What happens then? How do I respond when everything's not going my way? What comes out of me then? The heart is revealed. The heart is revealed. And yes, notice chapter 11, verse 48. The Pharisees here, 11:48, I read here, if we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. They weren't interested in him. They weren't interested in God. They weren't interested in their scriptures where it foretold the Messiah was coming. They were not interested. They did not want it. And it definitely showed. No, they confessed their failures. We can't stop Jesus. Verse 19 in our text. The Pharisees said to one another, you see, you are not doing any good. The whole world has gone after him. And negatively, they exaggerate. The whole world is not really going after him. It just looks that way now on Palm Sunday as the crowds are there and shouting, Hosanna, etc., etc. It looks like it. But their pessimism leads to exaggeration. Your heart will always show itself eventually. You can't fake it. Only for a short time. Eventually, where you're at with God will come through. Jesus, do I love you with all my heart? Oh, help me to do so and help it to become evident. The Pharisees. one last group, the disciples. The disciples continue to bear witness. Look at verse 17. So the people who were with him, when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to testify about him. They couldn't stop themselves. When was the last time you saw someone raised from the dead? I've never seen that physically. When was the last time you heard or saw someone raised from the pit of hell, spiritually speaking? Yeah, I see you. One here, who I was told, one they've been praying for years, who really didn't want to talk about Jesus, but called up, and I guess for a half hour I was told, couldn't stop talking about Jesus, because just this week that one had become born again. You've heard me ask you many times, and I'm not trying to be facetious, but I say often, have you really met Jesus? Have you really met Jesus? And I ask that question when I hear of people who have, I forgot the term for it, when they decommit. I can't believe this stuff anymore. What? If I've met Jesus, if I looked at him, and I've never seen him physically, but through eyes of faith, if you see what he's done for you. Yeah, tears come. Wow. Wow, Jesus. They continue to bear witness, the miracle of the new life. So our new life in Jesus should be evident in our verbal witness. Should not be far off, reading from my notes, but speaking from my heart. I think of the old hymn, tell me the stories of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story so precious, sweetest that ever has been heard. And then the verse that shares, those who know it best seem to want to hear it, just like the rest. Over and over and over again, the reality of Jesus. Oh, I could tell you songs. You've heard me say them before. No one understands like Jesus. He's a faithful friend. They continue to bear witness, even though they don't always understand it all. Imagine that. Look at verse 16. These things his disciples didn't understand at the first. A lot of things we don't understand. I speak for me. I don't have all the answers by far. But when we've met Jesus and we know our need and we know what he gives us, and again I sing with David, oh, the joy of sins forgiven. Oh, the reality of it. Yes, the disciples were caught up with the excitement of the crowds around here. We've been nobody. We've been treated like scum on earth, as Paul would speak. But now, where were Jesus? Where are his disciples? Wonder what they were expecting. Not what would take place Thursday, Friday, and Saturday all alone. No, their faith was sincere, but not mature. Hey, don't you guys still understand? How many times did Jesus say that to them? I told you, I told you, I told you what was going to happen. Yeah, that's why you said, let's not go to Jerusalem. And then Thomas said, hey, let's follow him anyway. We're going to die, we're going to die. Let's go with him. And die. They forgot the last part. I'll rise again. I'll rise again. No. Their faith was genuine and sincere, except for Judas, but not mature. They too needed an understanding of the word. They too, including a me and a you, to understand more of his word and what he has to say to us. Yes, the disciples. Don't get discouraged if you don't understand. And I've shared with some of you, when you don't get something out of the message, there must be something you can get. There must be something or some word. Forget what pastor's saying. I'm just reading ahead here. And that's for me. There's always something. He has promised his word will not return empty or void. He has promised. There's something for you if you're hungry enough. I don't eat that. No, I don't eat red beets or red angel eggs. Some of you know what I'm talking about. But I need to read the Word and eat the Word and take it in and cogitate on it, muddle through my mind. And I've shared, ask. I've told some of you, call me up. There's something you don't understand. Not that I have the answers, but I'll do my best. Some of you kids, speak to your parents. Prayerfully, your parents will want to hear from you on that. There's got to be someone. But also, I'm reminded again, faithful submission is always to be the way we live. Faithful submission is to always be the way we live. Not because I understand. Not because... No. If you tell me to do this, Lord, I want to do this. I need to do this. And you will help me to do this. No, they did not understand all at first. But it grew with reflection. After the fact, when Jesus was glorified, after he rose, we couldn't even believe that he rose. But then we saw him. We saw him. Several occasions, two Sundays in a row, then up at the Sea of Galilee, we saw him. And they reflected. They thought on the Word. One of you men mentioned that in men's fellowship yesterday. The need for meditation, an old-fashioned word that is forgotten in our busyness today. But to think upon it, repenting of our lack of faith. What was in the bulletin today by James Montgomery Boyce? Quote, we often hear the Savior characteristic of God stressed, his love and mercy and goodness and so on. The matter of his lordship is absent. The distortion is particularly clear in evangelism. Oh, does that fit in with this morning, Sunday school? In modern practice, the call to repentance is usually called an invitation. And in some ways, there's room for that. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Hear my voice and open the door. But it's more than that. Called an invitation which one can obviously accept or refuse. You want to do it politely because you maybe want to be invited again, although maybe not from them. But in any case, in its invitation, you can accept or refuse. It is offered politely. Seldom do we hear presented God's sovereign demand to repent or his demand for total submission to the authority of his appointed king, Christ Jesus. Hey, you repent or you go to hell. Ooh, how dare you say something like that? That's offensive. Definitely not politically correct. Except the King of Kings is the one who sets the rules. And he's the one who says, except you repent, you also will perish. Hell, damned for eternity, with no second chance. It is appointed unto man once to die, then the judgment. No second chance. Wow. It grew with reflection. They would also be given, I remind you, the Holy Spirit. The disciples did not have him then, yet to come on Pentecost. We know from the book of Acts that comes later. But we have the Holy Spirit now available. And if we are truly born again, he lives within us to enable us, to help us understand. We have him here. Yeah. Four different perspectives on what was happening on Palm Sunday. The multitudes had the wrong deliverance in mind. He wasn't the wrong deliverer, but for some of their needs he was, because that's not why he came. The Pharisees opposed the whole way through. The disciples misunderstood, and thus they too missed out on the reality of what was going on. Why is Jesus crying? Oh, there's something we don't see, apparently. Yes, they missed out. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees. Remember, Hosanna, Hosanna, in Psalm 118. They knew where that stood in the Bible. You can be sure the Pharisees knew about that. Jesus told them to be quiet. No. They were quiet. Remember? The very stones would cry out. Because I am here now as king. And you've got a choice to make. Is where he was coming from. So I close my Bible. And I ask you. How do you respond to the kingship of Jesus? How do you see him? Again, we'll pick it up tonight in Hebrews with a warning. But I remind you of the first chapter of Hebrews. Jesus is far superior, and here's why. And we looked at that. I'm not going to go into it. But how do you see Jesus today? Was it 15 years ago? No, it wasn't. It was only 6 years ago. And before that, I shared from a Pastor S.M. Lockridge. You know what S.M. stands for? Mom and Dad, how could you name your boy S.M.? Shadrach, Meshach. Shadrach, Meshach, Lockridge. Pastor, born in 1913, March 7th, and he died in 2 days. It will be 23 years since he died. He died on April the 4th, 2000. Pastored in San Diego, an African-American pastor of a church, significant-sized church in San Diego, California. Some of you have heard, that's my king. Who is this Jesus? My king was born king. The Bible says he's a seven-way king. He's the king of the Jews. That's an ethnic king. He's the king of Israel. That's a national king. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings and he's the Lord of lords. Now that's my king. Well, I wonder if you know him. Do you know him? Don't try to mislead me. Do you know my king? David said the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows his handiwork. My king is the only one of whom there are no means of measure that can define his limitless love. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of the shore of his supplies. No barriers can hinder him from pouring out his blessing. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. That's my king. He's God's son. He's the sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He stands alone in himself. He's honest. He's unique. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's supreme. He's preeminent. He's the grandest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the supreme problem in higher criticism. He's the fundamental doctrine of historic theology. He's the carnal necessity of spiritual religion. That's my king. He's the miracle of the age. He's the superlative of everything good that you choose to call him. He's the only... We can't find things to praise him for. He's the only one able to supply all our needs simultaneously. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He's the Almighty God who guides and keeps all his people. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent and he beautifies the meek. That's my king. Do you know him? Well, my king is a king of knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. He's the master of the mighty. He's the captain of the conquerors. He's the head of the heroes. He's the leader of the legislatures. He's the overseer of the overcomers. He's the governor of governors. He's the prince of princes. He's the king of kings. He's the lord of lords. That's my king. His office is manifold. His promise is sure. His light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you, but he's indescribable. That's my king. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He is irresistible. I'm coming to tell you this, that the heavens of heavens can't contain him.
let alone some man explain him. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hands. You can't outlive him and you can't live without him. The Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. The witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree about him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him. And the grave couldn't hold him. That's my king. He always has been. He always will be. I'm talking about the fact that he had no predecessor. And he'll have no successor. There's nobody before him and there'll be nobody after him. You can't impeach him. And he's not going to resign. That's my king. That's my king. Thine is the kingdom. And the power. And the glory. Well, all the power belongs to my king. We're around here talking about black power and white power and green power. But in the end, all that matters is God's power. Thine is the power. Yeah. And the glory. We try to get prestige and honor and glory for ourselves. But the glory is all his. Yes. Thine is the kingdom and the power and glory forever and ever and ever and ever. How long is that? Forever and ever and ever and ever. And when he gets through with all of the evers, then amen. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Jesus, there are no words that can fully describe you. But to know you in a growing relationship is to get to know more and more and more. Father, you know each one of us here today. You know where we're coming from. You know who we are. You know what is within us. You know how well we know you, if we do know you. And Lord God, may we be encouraged if we are in you. And if we've never been born again, Jesus Christ, you came for sinners. Draw us to repent. Each one of us, Father, if we're not living as we should with you as our King, oh Lord God, forgive us as we repent. And draw us to you for salvation or for ongoing and newly seen, perhaps, what it is to be a disciple. Jesus, you took up a cross. And then you told us to take up our crosses and to follow you. Faithful obedience to what you ask of us. With no excuses, nothing in the way. Oh Lord, remove that from our lives. Help us then to respond. Because we have seen, we've heard, we've truly met this Jesus. In whose name I pray. Amen.